The Holy Gospel according to Mark.
Glory to you, O Lord.
As Jesus taught, he said, "Beware the scribes who like to walk around in long robes, and to be greeted with respect in the marketplaces, and to have the best seats in the synagogues, and places of honor at banquets. They devour widows' houses, and for the sake of appearance, say long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation." Jesus sat down opposite the treasury and watched the crowd putting money into the treasury. Many rich people put in large sums. A poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which are worth a penny. Then Jesus called his disciples and said to them, Truly I tell you, this widow has put more than all those who are contributing to the treasury. For all of them have contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on. The Gospel of our Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. Grace and peace be unto you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I had a unique experience this past Friday, a few short days ago. An experience that I've never had before. I got the help, I had the opportunity to help, 35 immigrants from Honduras on their road towards Canadian citizenship. I've never done that before. Earlier in the week, I received a phone call from a human resource worker at Maple Leaf Foods. And she was beside herself. As probably many of the community know, that immigrants from Honduras, from other countries, have been coming from the Battleford to work at the meatpacking plant and to work at other jobs in the community. And these immigrants, these laborers, come here, and they come here on work visas. 18-month visas, 2-year visas. But as these visas reach a conclusion, they either have to leave Canada, return to their homeland, or apply for citizenship. For these 35 immigrants, they had reached now the ending point of their visa, and they were applying for citizenship. Of course, citizenship, immigration, is a government-run program, and that means there's lots of paperwork involved. Probably for good reason. The government of Canada wants to know who its future citizens are going to be. Do they have criminal records? Do they have family ties? What kind of educations do they have? What kind of skills do they possess? What kind of histories do they have in their original countries? Are they married or not? Do they have decrees of divorce or not? Do they have outstanding debts or not? What kind of education have they attained? The list goes on and on and on. And of course, with all these things, there's paperwork to prove or to refute this information. There's passports. There's driver's licenses, there's university degrees and high school diplomas, degrees from technical college, there's chest x-rays, there's notes from doctors, there's notes from family members. It goes on and on and on. And so over their time in Canada, from all the way when they started in Honduras to apply for work visas to come here, and now that they've been in Canada for 18 months to 2 years, they have amassed more and more paper. More and more things. And now the government of Canada wants that information as they apply for citizenship. But the government of Canada does not need the official documents. They do not want the original passport. They do not want the original driver's license. They do not want the original birth certificate. They do not want the original marriage certificate, baptism certificate, the original university degree or high school diploma. The government wants photocopies. So here's the government request. How does the government know that these copies are copies of original documents? That's where I came into the picture. It turns out that these documents need to be attested to or sworn to. Normally that's the job of a notary public. They see the original documents, the original passport, original driver's license, they see the photocopy and say yes. That is a direct copy of the original document. They put their stamp or seal on it, they sign it, and that attests to the originality. But these immigrants had a problem. The notary publics they talked to all wanted between $70 and $100 per person, per document. So, they went to the human resource person at their job, and she went up the ladder, contacted legal counsel, and interestingly enough, there's a stipulation that any minister who's ordained and licensed to solemnize marriages can attest to these documents. And that's where I came into the picture. So for 3 hours on Friday morning, we gathered, we looked at passports, decrees of divorce, we looked at marriage licenses, diplomas, all sorts of paperwork, much in Spanish that I could not understand, but the two looked exactly alike. That much I can figure out. I stamped my seal and I signed my name. And in some small part, I got to be involved in their journey towards Canadian citizenship. Their journey of immigration. And all weekend, this has been running through my head. Among many other things, but this has been running through my head as well. And unless you are a First Nations ancestry, you have a story of immigration. If not you, then maybe a parent. If not your parent, then maybe your parent's parent. If not that, then maybe a great-grandparent or back, back, back. But regardless, all of us, at some point in the family tree, if we are not a First Nations ancestry, have a story of immigration. There was once a fearless person who left the safety, the comfort, the security, the knowledge of their homeland, wherever that may have been, came across a deadly ocean, came to a cold, somewhat desolate, unbroken country to create something for themselves. For me, my story of immigration is great-grandfather Frederick. In his early 20s, Frederick decided that Germany or Austria, no one's really sure just what part he came from, had nothing to offer him. He had no education. His family had been wiped out by disease. He was working manual labor. He owned no land. And he had no future to look forward to. But then word spread about Canada that they were giving away land here. That if you came, they would give you land. And for somebody living in Europe, 120 years ago, land meant stability. Land meant you wouldn't starve. Land meant that you had something. You owned something. You had something you could trade on, something you could borrow on, something you could grow and multiply. Europe was inhabited by millions of people, and Europe was a small area. The land was spoken for. The feudal system was in place. And if you were far down the ladder, you had no hope of owning land. You would work on land, you would break land, you would die on land, and you'd be buried below land, but you would never own land. So Frederick scrounged the money, bought a ticket for a boat, and came to Canada. He was naturalized in Montreal. That is to say, that is where he went through the customs and immigration formalities. And something interesting happened in Montreal. Frederick couldn't read or write. Frederick couldn't speak English. He could only speak a low dialect of German. And so who did he meet in Montreal? But an English customs and immigration officer. So the officer asked Frederick, "What is your name?" And he said, "Frederick Gottinger." The Englishman couldn't speak German, so he wrote any last name he wanted to. And to this day, I am still known as Sheldon Gattinger. But my great-grandfather's last name was Gottinger. Somehow he threw an extra vowel in there, a few extra consonants, and kind of hit some phonetic resemblance of what his name was. So now I have uncles and aunts and other cousins who came over in later boats from different family members that have a different last name than me. But so the story goes. Frederick got on a train, came to Saskatchewan, and in his hand he possessed the deed to 10 acres in an unknown place called Newdarf, Saskatchewan. The first year was hard. He came in fall. That would be bad timing on Frederick's part. No time to build a house, so he burrowed a hole in the side of a hill. We still have the homestead. The cave is gone, but you can still see where the ground is sunk in for that first winter. Times were tough. We saw the cemetery on the homestead. In that cemetery, you can see the names. You can see Chicks, Schutzes, Wallbowers, Benders, Pattinsons. The list goes on and on. Many German people settled in the same area. They spoke the same language, they had the same history, they ate the same food, and they helped one another. This was Newdarf, Saskatchewan. And it was no different from those coming from Scotland, those coming from Norway, those coming from Russia, from Prussia, from England. They settled in areas that they knew people, they knew somewhat the culture, they knew the history, they knew the social mores, and how things went. Generations came, Grandpa was born, Dad was born, I was born, and here I am in Canada. I want to hear what your story of immigration is. A first wave immigrant, a parent, a grandparent, a great-grandparent, regardless though, virtually all of us have a story of immigration. So why is that important this morning? Well, it's interesting because today in the Old Testament we hear from the book of Ruth. And the book of Ruth should probably be called actually the book of Naomi. Because the book of Ruth is not really about Ruth, it's about Naomi. And Naomi lives in Bethlehem with her husband and two sons. And what happens is a great famine comes over the land. The rain stops, the crops start growing, and there is no food. The people are not fed. People are starving and going hungry. And there is no social service system. There is no food bank. There is no government to care for you. If you're hungry, you better find food or you will perish. So Naomi, her husband, and her two sons leave the comfort, the safety, the knowledge of their land, Bethlehem. This Bethlehem will become important later on. They leave Bethlehem and they travel to a foreign land with a foreign people, a foreign government, and a foreign religion. They go to the land of Moab. They work menial jobs. They live as slaves. They're hand to mouth. They have no security. They have no rights as foreigners. But they make it. But something happens. Naomi's sons fall in love with two Moabite women. And this drives Naomi crazy. Because her good Jewish boys are supposed to marry good Jewish women. Not those heathen Moabites. And one of those Moabite women is named Ruth. Well, the famine follows them. Things get tough again. Naomi's husband dies. Both her sons die. Her one daughter-in-law takes off. And all that's left is Ruth. Naomi says to Ruth, "We need to leave here. We have no rights. We have no men to care for us. We have no husbands. We have no money. We have no security. Let us go back to the land of my ancestors," Naomi says. "To the land of Judah. To the land of Bethlehem." and they make the long, dangerous crossing on their own. Two unescorted, two unarmed women. 6,000 years ago. That might not sound like much, but that's a lot. There is no great police force. There is no Royal Canadian Mounted Police. There is no FBI. There is no nothing. You're out in the road. You're between countries. You're traveling alone. You're ripe for the pickings. For robbers, no good doers, you name it. This is dangerous for two women. They take a great chance. They arrive back to Bethlehem. Times are tough. They own nothing. They have nothing. They work like crazy just to meet their daily needs. Naomi says to Ruth, "There is a rich man. There is a good man. There is a man that should be your husband. And his name is Boaz. And Boaz right now is bringing in the harvest. And you will find him on the threshing floor." In other words, he's separating the wheat from the chaff. He's busy with his laborers. Naomi says to Ruth, "Tonight, put on your best dress. Put on your best perfume. Doll yourself up to the nines," Naomi says. Then after Boaz is done the threshing floor, wait till he has supper. Wait till he's drunk. Go into his room. Lift up his blanket. Do what he tells you. And it's all going to work out, my dear. And work out it did. Boaz falls in love with Ruth. They have a son, Obed. Obed has a son named Jesse. Jesse has a son named David. David takes on the title of, yes, King David. Jesus Christ, we hear in the Gospel of Matthew, comes from the tree of what? The tree of Jesse. Christ is born in Bethlehem. Naomi, Ruth, and Boaz are from Bethlehem. God has worked through all these events to bring about the coming of Jesus. That Jesus is of the house of David. But not only that, the Christ also has the lineage of a Moabite woman, of a Gentile, of a non-Jew, that we are grafted onto this tree that St. Paul says. That Christ is more than just a Jew. That Christ is not just the Savior of Judaism. That Christ has come not just to save Israel, but Christ has come to redeem the world. Because Christ is bigger than just Israel. Christ is bigger than just being Jewish. Christ is universal. Christ contains that. And God is at work throughout all these events to bring Christ into being. So what does this mean? It means that God's at work in the world. I got to be part of some people's journey in some small part towards Canadian citizenship. They might be accepted as Canadian citizens. They might be asked to leave. I don't know. They're only part of their story. They will have children. They will have families. They'll become part of a community. Their kids will go to school. Their kids will hold different jobs. Who knows what their children will do? Their children will have children. They will talk about grandma when she came from Honduras with nothing but the shirt in her back. They'll talk about great-grandfather as he sold everything he had, as he begged for money for plane fare to Canada. They will speak of their generations as I speak of my grandparents. Christ speaks of his great lineage. Christ speaks as being the root of Jesse, the root of a tree. Christ speaks of King David. But it all speaks. My story, future stories, your story, Christ's story, all speaks to the big knowledge that God's active in our lives. That all this means something. The children you have mean something. The jobs you go to every day mean something. The face that smiles at you every day means something. The choices that you make, the things you choose to do, and the things you choose not to do mean something. Not all choices are as big as leaving your homeland and getting on a boat. Not all choices are as big as that. Some choices are much smaller. Most choices are much smaller. But they all impact our lives. They all impact the lives of those around us. Ripples go out when we make choices. And not just to our families, not just to our communities, to our province, to our country, to our world, but to future generations. We are connected. Our lives are connected. The choices we make have meaning. They are important. We do not live in little bubbles, little selfish bubbles, that we can simply only choose the best for us. Maybe if we're really generous, we'll choose the best for our family or for our interests. But our choices have repercussions. If we put ourselves in front of someone else, if we make our needs more important than that of our neighbor, we might win. They might lose. But repercussions will be felt. Someone will do without. Someone will have too much. Injustice will prevail. But God's involved. God cares about how things are going to turn out. The whole Bible is a story about God involved in the world. Right from the beginning of creation, when God forms the world, separates the skies and the water, brings us birds of feathers, brings us the animals, brings us the sun, the moon, the stars. God's involved in making the world. Adam and Eve are formed. God's involved in making us. And then God walks with the world. The world stumbles. The world sins. God picks it back up. We continue to go on. God instructs us. We forget about God. God calls Abraham. Abraham stumbles and falls. God picks him up. God brings Sarah and Lot into Abraham's life. Inspires them. They stumble and fall and sin. God picks them up. It goes on and on. We have Jacob. We have Esau. We have Isaac. We have Joseph. We have the prophets. We have Samuel. We have people like Naomi and Ruth. We have King David. It goes on and on. And God's walking with the world, restoring the world, blessing the world, forgiving the world, instructing the world, you name it. Then it comes to Christ. And God dives powerfully into the world, like God has never done before. God liberates and saves the world. God dies for the sake of the world. But what does that mean? We can't figure it out. We have Peter. We have Paul. We have Timothy. We have the New Testament to instruct us, to inspire us. That's not enough. God sends the Holy Spirit to put us aflame, to call us to prayer, to give us understanding. And finally, we see the conclusion in Revelation that God's not going to abandon us, that the injustice will be set right, that the world will cry out, Lord and Savior, that we will be joined again with those who have gone before us. And it's all recorded in the Bible. And you know what? We retell those stories here in church to inspire us, but to remind us as well that God is involved in the world, that God's involved in our lives, that God uses regular people like you and me, that God uses the Naomis and the Ruths and the Boazes of the world. Not the most intelligent people, not the most handsome people, not the strongest people, not the richest people. God uses people, normal people like you and I, to accomplish things. And some things are huge, and some things are small. But the small things are huge to someone. If not right now, then someone down the line. Because there's no small things in God. Choices matter. And we retell those stories. My grandfather and grandmother told me countless times the story of great-grandfather Frederick coming to Canada. Were they worried I'd forget the story? No. They wanted me to appreciate the story. They wanted me to appreciate the sacrifice. That here I live in Canada now, roof over my head, fridge full of groceries, light switches at work, toilets that flush, someone sacrificed to get me to that point. And I shouldn't forget that. And we retell the story of God here. Don't take for granted the things you have. Don't ignore the blessings around you. And never forget that God's involved in your life, the life of your family, the lives of your friends, the life of the world. Don't forget the story. Retell the story. Live the story. Enjoy the story. Say hallelujah to the story. Because God is involved. God's in your life. God's using you to make the new creation come into being. You are walking towards that new Jerusalem. You are walking towards the coming new heaven and earth. And you are walking with God. And it is coming to being with you, through you, and around you. And that's good news. Let us not forget it. Amen.